Everybody, I hope everyone is doing, wow, I came in, sounds like I'm coming in louder than normal. I hope everyone is doing well. It is now the first Sunday in May. May is one of the holiest months of the year. With the Kentucky Derby, the Indy 500, the Monaco Grand Prix all occur in the holy month of May. So we did the Derby yesterday, being a native Kentuckian who was never wealthy enough to attend. But and plus, I just don't do good with hats. Yeah, but that was yesterday, so glad they got to rerun. You know, they didn't even miss last year. They did it late, but they did a run for 147 years without missing. They went through the pandemic, World War II. I don't know. It's fun to watch. We're continuing on with this. I can't seem to make the topic end in my own mind. I am looking for an exit ramp, to be honest about it. But I just can't seem to find, either I got too many open doors need to shut the doors. But we are looking at maybe 3 or 4 more weeks max. My compatriot elders will actually join me, I hope, in a few weeks to summarize their views on it. So it's been all me, which is by definition, well, correct. So I guess I got an attitude I need to work on. They say if you admit it, that's the first step to healing, but really that's not necessarily true. So that's sort of the upcoming plan. There are lots of actually special assemblies in the next few weeks anyway. I don't have the list or I haven't seen it. You know, there's Mother's Day, which is this month. Next week. All right, next week. So that's probably going to be something. Father's Day is in June. The racing Memorial Day is this month. Yeah, all that. So, yeah, there's lots of stuff going on, and hands-free work camp will be beginning with the teens in a very short period of time. And if you're not ever familiar with it, it is a very involved activity, a very good activity, but it's involved. And so we'll be focusing a little bit on that sometime later, next few weeks as well. Anyway, classes are on tack. They're not really... probably not directly affected by any of this, but anyway, just letting you know. So I did something unusual. I gave an assignment last week, and I'm going to rely on that assignment being fulfilled, which is always risky from a teacher's perspective, because the odds are it wasn't done. But you know, we'll see if we can't force the issue this morning. So I like to, I'll just go ahead and publish this again. Someone used a third method of contacting me. They walked up and spoke to me, and that threw me for a loop. And I think I remembered what you said to me, Mike, and we're going to try to insert it into the discussion today. But this is intact. My email address and my phone number are this phone right here are posted. And just recall that though you are starting to send me stuff, and whenever you do, I stop and add you to contacts on both Outlook and on the phone. But until I get them all figured out, you probably need to put your name in there. So I've shortened this foundation list because this foundation list has gotten long. And so in order to even cover the last 10 weeks, I use up half my time. But these are some of those I've still developed. They've all been expressed in various classes, which are all recorded on the Facebook site. I'm looking for help in case you're wondering. I think all the charts are there. Okay? I know they go back some 2 or 3 weeks. I saw it last night, 3 weeks, but I don't know if they go further because I don't look because I have a copy. But the charts are all there, I believe, and certainly on YouTube, the recordings are all there. I do believe that Christ is the head of the church. Not you, not me. that he's living and active, which means he's not just a symbol of a head. He's involved. And so some of that's going to, I think, hope to enter our discussion today. We all have purpose. We're given with gifts to serve the body. And that body is not contained in this one, well, not this hour. This is not even the important hour. The next hour is the holy hour, right? And that is not limited to that 60 minutes. It's to serve the body for the full week or forever. And you have purpose. You have a reason. God has placed you here. God has given you your abilities. And his expectations is that you'll use them to glorify his name, which includes building up and encouraging this particular body. There's a need to be together. Not just that this time, which is good, but other times as well. I've talked about the responsibilities, I think, are core to the elders, or not unique, but certainly cannot be all given away. I think we're the spiritual protectors of the flock, both in terms of what is spiritually taught, what is taught that's bad, either from, well, hopefully not from here, but from culture. And we have to engage, actively engage. And we have to take you to good places in your life. We all get into bad places, difficult, challenging personal situations, may lead to somewhat destructive decisions, both physically and spiritually. We have to engage. And so that cannot be shifted away. It doesn't mean we're the only ones that do it. There are a lot of people here who are engaged with lots of people, and certainly a lot of teachers. And teaching is not, in my mind, limited to a microphone, right? And at an appointed time, teaching goes on constantly. You don't teach your children, you know, once a week in an hour. Every time you're engaged, you have the potential to teach, and so we have to think that way. We do, one of the very unique ones, James chapter 5, right? It's a very odd passage, odd in the sense it doesn't really, I almost don't know what to do with it. And it seems to be unique to elders, and that is if you're sick, call the elders. So there's a physical part. I don't know that we heal, but we certainly can comfort. And so we all have to, we do that. We must do that. But really, that's a body's function as well. We all go out and reach out to people who are sick and sorrowful and ill and take them food, send them cards. We all do that. And so that's all part. So what's really interesting is, except for some small things, the responsibilities of elders, in my mind, are the responsibilities of the congregation. Okay? We cannot default. That's just the difference. We cannot default. So, overseers of the affairs, that's a little more abstract. Well, actually it's less abstract. It involves buildings and all those sorts of other things that fall into the affairs. Any ministry activity that the body, not the elders, the body decides to take on comes into the oversight of the elders. And we're going to talk about that last point today, okay? So I think it was 2 weeks, guiding principles. I just said one of them. We exist 168 hours a week. That's how many hours in a week there are. The purpose of the church is to spur one another to love and good works. It's not to watch assemblies. Those are fine, they're good, they're useful, but that is not, if your purpose is to be here and to go home, you're in a bad place. Okay? Now, I talked about this last week somewhat extensively. We can never sacrifice Christian principles, and we cannot be driven by traditions of the culture. So sometimes there's this tendency to be influenced by the culture. If this culture is doing it, we need to do it. Or cultural ideas become Christian ideas, they all have to be weighed against the truth. So sometimes culture has pushed us where we should have gone without being pushed by the culture, right? The church is one of the last places to become integrated. Why did the culture have to push us there? We should have gone there, right? And so sometimes the culture gives us things. We need to look at Scripture and say, that's right, we need to do it. Sometimes the culture pushes us to places, nope, that one ain't going to make it, all right? And so we all are involved in those decisions. I could care less what the culture thinks, okay? I really don't. I think the culture is foolish, both politically right, politically left. They share. They're bound by their ignorance. So there is unity in the country, okay? But it's against false teaching. So let's not be unified by that. We are still the advocates, the ambassadors to the world, because we are not citizens of the world. We're citizens of the Lord's kingdom. And so we have, I think Tom, that a few weeks ago, was very, very thought out and very well presented. And this is my point from last week. I'm going to spend just a minute or two. And so if you really want to delve into this, go back to last week's or come talk to me. We should always consider when we make decisions, does our decision or a continued tradition or activity pose a stumbling block? And if it's yes, a stumbling block to the unchurched trying to join our church. Right? We have lots of people who did not come from churches. And we want, and so the example I used was circumcision. It was the Gentiles coming into the Jewish church, all Jewish church. And there has got to be a cultural collision, right? It seems foreign to us, but it's very real. And we should learn from that. We have the same situation. So I would paraphrase it. Do you have to join the Church of Christ before you join the body of Christ? And the answer is, maybe we should think about stumbling blocks. Okay? So I don't have a list. Probably wondering what my list would be of those things. It'd be long. I'm not here to test them one at a time. But I do say they exist, and we should always be mindful when we make decisions about how it affects those who are not familiar and comfortable in our gatherings. So I gave you an assignment last week, and so let me see. This is where I need someone to handle a mic. Do I have a volunteer? We can do volunteer. We can do voluntold. Okay, yeah, you take it, Ryan? All right, I'm about to get there, so. I've got my volunteer. I'm ready. Are you ready, sir? Okay. I've got 2-3 active parts going on here. So I gave you 3 passages, and then Mike asked me to add a 4th. I said, if you had a 4th decision point, tell me, and that he did. And it's in that kind of a pinkish, the 4th one there, the 4th bullet. That's the one that Mike added. So here's what I'd like to do. I want to read each one of these, one at a time. I'll give a short context. And what I'd like to do, and I hope you read it, what I'm looking for with these 4 passages are not decision principles, but decision practices. What do you see that's common in these decision events? Is there something we can learn? When we make decisions, is there something we can understand? So they're going to become, they could become principles, they could become patterns or processes or whatever P words you want to put in there. I guess I didn't mean to do alliteration, but I did. And so I'm going to read them one at a time, and then I'm going to open the floor. And if you want to see a quote, a fact, an observation, a pattern, and when we read the first one, we'll talk a few minutes, we'll read the second, read the third, read the fourth, and then we'll try to explore the whole thing. So, I have no idea if this is going to work. I can tell you this, my chart making this week was much easier, because I put all this. For those of you in the building, Ryan's going to have the microphone right here, and he'll pass it around. For those on YouTube, what camera am I pointing to that one? For you on YouTube, there's a comment section in the YouTube You can put something there. Ed can read it. He has a mic as well, and he will tell it to me. And then my phone number. So if you want to overstress all my abilities to senses, have them all going at once, and I'll just shut down right here on the stage. Okay? So let's read it. I have them all in my Bible marked. So the first one is a decision made concerning replacing Judas the apostle. And yes, he was an apostle. So the event is described in the first chapter of Acts. And we're going to read verse 17 through 20. Where was it? Silly prose? Oh, through 26. Okay? And the event that has just occurred is that Jesus has just arisen to heaven. So he's resurrected, he's ascended to heaven, and now here's where we are. Verse 12, chapter 1. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. That's 11. So they're obviously missing Judas Iscariot. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, the only one that's particularly named, and with his brothers. That's Jesus' brothers. And he's got 7, I think. Okay? In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, which is this group, a group numbering about 120. So we got that's a full room. And said, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through the mouth of David concerning Judas, who served as guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our numbers and shared in this ministry." And then in quotes, this is not Peter speaking. In parentheses, this is Luke commenting. "With the reward he got for his wickedness, Judas bought a field. There he fell headlong. His body burst open and all his intestines spilled out." That Dr. Luke, they just can't stop, can they? "Everyone in Jerusalem heard about this, so they called that field in their language Akedelma, that is, field of blood." Back to the story with Peter. "For," said Peter, "it is written in the book of Psalms, 'May his place be deserted, let there be no one to dwell in it, and may another take his place of leadership.'" Sounds contradicting, doesn't it? "Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us for the whole time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." So they proposed 2 men, Joseph called Barsabbas, also known as Justice, and Matthias. Then they prayed, "Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which one of these 2 you have chosen to take over his apostolic ministry, which Judas left to go where he belongs." Then they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias, and he was added to the 11 apostles. Thoughts? This is a good time to have them. And I am patient. David, where are you going to take them? About you. So what do you see in this, David? It's the yellow one.
It's hot.
I should have tested that before I started this. My fault.
Wow. Okay.
All right, David.
All right. First thing I see, Peter stands up and he starts quoting scripture. So the first thing he's going by is, "The Holy Spirit has said," and he quotes scripture. And he points out things from Psalms over and over. He repeats a couple of different verses there, or at least quotes from a couple of different verses, not repeats, but mentions them as guiding principles for which he's going to make this decision. And then they throw dice, as it were.
A coin. Right here.
I noticed that he prayed and essentially asked for God's will in this decision.
All right, so we have reliance on the scripture and prayer. Okay, anyone else? Anyone make anything of it? Over here, right in the door, you're kind of back framed.
It appears that after they looked at the scripture, that the next thing they did is they set out some criteria based on it.
Based on what?
Based upon the Psalm 69 and 109 that was cited right before. So if you look in chapter 1, verse 20, what David was talking about are the two quotes from Psalms.
Right.
And then verse 21, therefore it is necessary, and then he lays out a couple of criteria.
Okay.
Lauren addressed what I was going to say. They had very specific criteria. And that criteria could only be met by people who were there at the time.
Okay. So I will want to come back and talk about the criteria a little more, but for now we're going fine. Anyone else? Oh, I forgot. Does this thing mean? Right here, Ryan. Good, I don't have to read and listen same time.
Just want to add, you know, she had already mentioned prayer, but it's like they were all praying together. It wasn't just one person, it wasn't just Peter praying, it was everybody praying together.
Okay, so there was an involvement by the larger body. And at this point, does the church exist? When do we traditionally say the church began? Pentecost, right? That's next week. That hasn't happened yet. All right, so that just hasn't happened. This 120 people, whoever they are, which we know some of them by name because they list them, but the majority of them we do not know. Michael, sorry.
This is an observation that just I can't give you basis in Scripture, but there's okay. Something going on here that is more than meets the eye. There's an intensity to the need. I mean, he says it is necessary for us to do this. When he's brought out these scriptures that, I mean, I don't know if we got the entire quote or not, but it's, it seems, like you said, there's almost seems there's a contradiction in the two passages. The urgency, they've never mentioned the number 12, so that's, the one. It's Judas's place. That's what they're talking about. So, there's some kind of criteria going on here I don't understand. I can't see.
I concur. I concur. What else? Anyone else? We got a little bit out of that. So if I were to, I would look at my observations. You got someone? Oh, I'm sorry. I'll wait. Oh, for Carrie.
I know this is a little odd, but it says in 23 that they nominated two men, and then they asked God to choose the two men. But they never asked the two men if they were willing.
Huh. I'm having flashbacks. Sir.
I haven't heard it mentioned yet that Jesus picked all the others, and this is the first time it was picked by anybody other than Jesus. And so who are these guys thinking that they can do this?
Yes, that's intriguing. So we had a good place to pause. So let me tell you what I saw, I think most of that as well. So we have an urgent desire to replace them. The scripture is quoted But boy, it doesn't say, and there shall be 12, right? And if you ever drop one, you must replace them. Unless, of course, after you replace them, then they start dying, you don't have to replace them. Right? There's no clear, right? Because, you know, then they're all going to die. And we don't have 12 apostles today, right? So they didn't replace them. That's one thing I noticed. The other thing I noticed is the criteria is, to me, is a little, I understand it, but I can't tell you that it came from Scripture. Judas has to be replaced, I get. Someone made the call of, he had to be there at John the, when John baptized Jesus, and they had to follow him through the, you know, this is my 1 year. I know people say three, I think, but that's not important. And they had to probably be in the room to have seen him just ascend perhaps hours earlier. So that's an interesting criteria. I don't know where that came from. Okay? I really don't. I understand that it's sound. I understand the principle that he had to be a witness of all that Jesus did. So it makes sense. But to be that specific, you know, kind of curious. Second, I assume the 120 picked the two, right? And how did they get around to doing that? I don't know. But once they pick two, there's what I'm saying, there's a lot of human involvement in this decision, okay? Yes, they pray as a group, but when they threw the dice, which they usually when they say cast, but probably more reliably, since there's only two, it was like a coin flip. And what it was, heads, Matthias, tails, you know, Justice. All right? Up in the air. And what are they doing when they flip the coin? What are they spiritually doing? They're going to rely on God to make that coin land in the right position to get the right guy. Okay? So how many times would you make an important life decision on a coin flip? Do I date this woman or do I date? Do I accept the marriage proposal? Did anyone flip coins? No. Right, that's a lot of trust. Is who you marry a big and important decision? Yeah, would you? So there, do you trust the coin flip? No, I don't trust the coin flip. Because what you don't think is that God will make the decision for you. Okay? I'm not suggesting coin flips. But what I am suggesting, there is a complete reliance on the Holy Spirit and God to get both the criteria, the two men selected, the need to do it, and then to pick the one. Yes, ma'am. I'll
remember something.
Go. Yeah. Yeah. So yes, that's a good. So I think yes, in the big picture. So the question was, we'll see later in Revelation that, you know, the foundation of the church is on the 12 apostles, and then about hound up by the 12 tribes of, you know, so it's pure spiritual Israel. Do you think that that was a motivator? I think whatever put that on Peter's heart to bring it up was yes. Was Peter thinking that? Who knows with Peter? He's off the wall. Okay? So yes, that is the reason. And I think also that's the reason why they didn't, because well, in a few chapters, James will be dead. Or James will be executed. And they didn't replace James. Right.
Occurred to me that Jesus had told them before, during when he was with them, that they would sit on 12 thrones and judge the 12 tribes.
Yeah.
So maybe Peter remembered that.
Very well. So I think, yes, the need for 12 as a number to start was symbolic, spiritual, it was a lot of important things, but it was not a number that had to be sustained because they didn't sustain the number. All right? That's a big decision, right? Adding an apostle is a big decision. And it was made, in essence, by 120 people and the Holy Spirit. Okay? And the congregation was deep into that decision, right? Not even the 11. The criteria, the selection of the two to go forward, the group prayer, it's intriguing. Let's go to the next one. Thank you all. That was very good. The choosing of the seven is the subtitle. It is traditionally called the first deacons. We can debate that, but then I'd have to spend time, and I don't want to. Okay? But it is a certain, and once again, this first decision was pre-Holy Spirit coming down on the car. It's pre-church. It's the almost the first thing in the church ever did. Okay? And I believe that year was 30. Once again, I'm not interested in explaining it. It's technical, but it's 30. This year is 36. With Stephen, it's tied to the death of the Emperor Tiberius. In those days, Acts chapter 6, 1 through 7, in those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, the congregation, choose seven men from among you who are known to be full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem grew rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. That's a curious last line there, but there it is. Thoughts? You can also start looking at patterns from the first example. Anyone?
One thing that's interesting is that they don't appear to start with scripture on this. They appear to start with an observation, but then they quickly move to "it would not be right." That's interesting. I don't know if it has the same urgency as Acts 1 or not, but it says it would not be right, and then they went from that to criteria.
Okay. Right. So it didn't start with a biblical... no one quoted scripture to define the need. It's an observation of reality. And so in case, just to give you a little context here, so we are 6 years into the church. Cornelius has not been converted yet. That's coming a few years later. It's an all-Jewish church. So it's not a war between Jew and Gentile. It's a battle between the Jewish people who grew up in Judah, around Jerusalem, because remember they all came from everywhere, day of Pentecost, from around the world, blah, blah, blah. They're still there. And those Jews who came from out of town, probably Europe, Egypt, the other places that they quote on the day of Pentecost. So this is not a race war quite yet. It's a cultural difference, but it is certainly real. There's a need, so they weren't getting the food. They saw the problem. And so what else did you notice? So No quoting scripture to justify the problem or the acting for the problem. None, I agree. John, oh, you got the mic?
I just noticed that although women were a major role in his ministry, and even if I'm reading Romans 16 right, Sister Phoebe is a possible deacon later in the church. Up to this point, elders and deacons were all male.
Apostles and deacons. Apostles were all male, and these seven were all male.
That's what I meant.
Right. Now, elder and apostle would blend quickly. We'll see James and other, not James the dead, the apostle James, the son of a brother of Jesus, would be called an elder. But yes, certainly at this time, that's not correct. Any others?
So
Michael? I'm sorry, you have it? Oh, David and Mike.
Sorry. Common to both passages so far is that... Peter is the one talking, normal, it seems. So the 12 gathered all the disciples and said, it doesn't really say who said this. Could have been Peter, could have been some of the others. But what's common is they lay out a need, and then they lay out some criteria. This one, there's no, as already been mentioned, there's no scripture mentioned, but the church is called to make the decision, not the leaders. You choose. Here, I'll give you criteria, now you choose.
Oh, well, Michael, go ahead. I can hear you. I'll repeat it. Right. So, yes. So what Mike, I heard Mike say is there's going to be a different in nature and tone. The first set was a very physical set. You had to be there at the back. You had to be there at the ascension. In other words, you were a full-blown witness to Jesus. And here it's about their spirit, right? They're full of the Holy Spirit. And I would think, you know, a strong back, maybe a pull cart and can deliver food. But they don't talk about any physical requirements, only their spiritual ones. Right, and so how they got there, they did. All right, I know the mic went that way. And I had a comment. Someone said it's a technical one, but it's a correct one. You know, even when James died, there was always the idea that these 12 apostles are almost permanent. They still have their thrones in the heaven that John would see. There's always 12. We still have our 12 apostles. Right, they may have died on this earth. They're still quite alive. Okay? And then, of course, we added Paul and Barnabas. I've lost my track. Where are we? All right. Oh, yes, sir.
I just had kind of a question, maybe a comment around this. And, you know, there may be some spontaneity involved in it, but I also see a little bit of a pattern because Moses back in the day had to rule a nation, and he finally just said, I can't do all this. And so there was this set of deputies that were established
sure.
to do the work. So I'm not really sure how that relates to the discussion of church organization as much as I think it wasn't necessarily fully spontaneous, but in their minds they had a pattern or a tradition that they were using to kind of get things done.
Sure.
And I think we all do that to some degree.
Sure.
So there's a little bit of a cultural element there as much as there is here.
Absolutely. There's an Old Testament pattern of breaking down the job assignments. And so I'm about to run out of time. Sorry. But I'll say this. What was interesting about the example you just quoted, which wasn't on my list today, but it's interesting. So this is Moses trying to make judgments over the entire nation of Israel. He's getting exhausted. Moses' father-in-law says, stop. Designate certain men to handle large ones and a smaller group of men to handle large ones on the way up. What's bizarre is that Moses accepted the idea, but remember, Moses is talking to God face to face. Why didn't God come up with this idea? You know? And that's so there's this idea that if you think you must have direct, godly, ordained authority, Moses is talking to the authority. It wasn't God that gave the idea. It was his father-in-law. And so, yes, there's this sense of, and I think this is important to understand, sometimes we just have to make the best decisions we can in the time and moment we have. And we trust that God will honor those decisions, and our motivations matter. Okay? And I think God will bless it if our motivations are right. If Peter's just trying to, he's just allergic to food and nut allergies and doesn't want to touch food, that's not Peter's motivation. The apostles in this one is to get these fairly unity, church unity, fair, get everyone fed, not about reducing their work. Now, they explained it was better for them to do something else, but certainly I think there's a lot of, here's what I want you to come away with. I think I'm done. Just because I think I'm out of time. You can continue to text me, if we get enough, I'll just bring it back. I never got to the second, third. The congregation is involved. That's what I would first tell you. The congregation is involved. If we allow elders to make decisions, is that good? It could be worse, right? That's my motto. I'm your elder. It could be worse. So certainly it could be, right, it's good. That's also why I think we elders are in multiples. They're never alone. And so we can have a certain sense of multiple perspective. But I think it's better that the congregation is. Now, we cannot, hey, it's 7 o'clock Saturday night. Should we turn the lights on the left side and leave them? And I can't call all y'all and we can't all make a group decision, right? There are people designated with authority to perform certain functions and they need to do that. I'm sure Stephen did not want you calling him up every night saying how to distribute the food. You just have to let Stephen and the boys do it, right? It's an odd name. I don't know where that came from. You just need, right, the people have authority and responsibility. But they all should agree that it needs to be done and to designate certain. I think a congregation involvement in decision-making is important. The other one, and probably the more important, is the reliance on the Holy Spirit to get that decision right. Okay, so we have casting lots, kind of trust, which is just turning the decision complete. But they didn't cast lots to get to the two. So some human combination got to Matthias and Justice. Right? I don't see casting lots entering into that decision of those two. You don't see casting lots over the criteria. All right? What I'm saying is sometimes we make decisions, but we trust the Holy Spirit, and I think we make them together. And that leads to, I think, a stronger body. No one likes decisions made by one people that are big and important and are led across a large group. We're not a dictatorship except under the dictatorship of Christ himself. But we have a loving dictator. So that's where I am. Never even got to those charts. There's my points. And the willingness to invoke biblical principles to establish authority. Not necessarily direct biblical man, but certainly biblical principles. I think those are three things I saw from all. The exception is, Michael, and I may have to come back to it, the expel the immoral brother. That's the Corinthians 5. But if you look at all these other decisions, they all have elements of these parts. I think those are probably good ideas. Okay? 2 minutes, I'm going to geek out on you. I do this because I like to. Okay? There's an intriguing, and this cannot be verified, so let's just be calm. The seven men. One of the warnings to the elders, to the Ephesian elders, is watch from among you will come wolves from the elders. Seven men, their names, I'm looking for it. One, they're all Greek. Did you notice that? All their names are Greek. Remember, the Grecian Jews, Hebraic Jews? We got all Greek named men. Probably not an accident. Number two. The last guy, Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. That means he made a decision through proselytization to become a Jew through the Old Testament methods. But he's not Jewish biologically. He's Gentile, but he has converted to Judaism and he's considered a Jew. Nicholas is traditionally the founder of the Nicolaitans. That you read in Revelation. When he writes to the churches, I have this against you, you follow the practices of the Nicolaitans. Traditionally, this is the guy that they're following, one of their own seven. And so there's always a warning. I don't know that it's true, but there is a warning. People take leadership positions. Be very, very mindful of what you do and what you practice. So that's my geek out. 10 o'clock, I'm on the money. Honey. And I'm trying to think of anything going on this week. Anyway, y'all have a great week. All my email is sort of working, and I sort of read it. So any further comments? I'd love to do it. I may finish this or do something slightly different next week, but I am running. I am looking for an exit ramp. So thank you for all those who commented and sent me notes. Anything else I can do for you, let me know. Wade out. I've been in the military too long.